Well, I titled this message "Christian or Christmas Legends and Snake Oil." We're going to start in Matthew, Katamathion, the Gospel according to Matthew. In verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows: when he was when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with a child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not willing to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. And when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord," that heavenly messenger, "appeared to him in a dream, in a hypnose, in a hypnotic trance, saying, 'Joseph, son of David.'" Now he's son of David, isn't he? Jesus is going to be the son of David and the lion of the tribe of Judah, isn't he? "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son," and that's word wheels there, Brother Ray. Yeah. "And you shall call his name Jesus, and Jesus means Jehovah saves, for it is he who shall save his people from their sins." Now, it goes all the way back to Isaiah 7:14. He said, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and she shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, that one was called Emmanuel. And that child actually was born and lived. And the woman, the word there is Alma, which means a sexually mature woman. But there was a secondary part of that prophecy in Isaiah 7:14, which was going to talk about what we call a Bethulah, or a Parthenos, and it makes that very sure in the New Testament that she was a virgin. "She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And now all this took place that was spoken of by the Lord through the prophet," might be saying, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive," the Parthenos shall conceive, that is a virgin, that is a Bethulah. Bethulah means a woman that has been watched by her family, and they know she's a virgin because they watched her closely all of her life. She's been under observation. "And the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated as "God with us." "And Joseph rose from his hypnotic trance." That word is hypnose. That's where we get the word hypnosis. God hypnotized him. And the first time we find that God hypnotized somebody was back there in the Garden of Eden when God hypnotized Adam. Mm-hmm. "And Joseph rose from his hypnotic trance, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife, and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name not Joseph, but Jesus." Now, we're in the Christmas season, aren't we? And people always try to say, let's get back to the Christmas season. And let's get back for the reason for the season. But let's study the season, this Christmas season. What was it? Where did it come from? Jesus was probably born in October, wasn't he? Yeah. Probably September, October, someplace around that time of the year. That's what a lot of people think, from the shepherds being in the fields and all of that at that period of time. Now, how did we get Christmas? Well, the Vikings started this business. Are you girls Vikings? How many Vikings we have here? Two? Two Vikings? Okay. The Vikings. Well, they're Northern European. Actually, Vikings were the Netherlands, Denmark, Sweden, and all of that area. Okay. And in the wintertime, the winters are very long up there because that's Northern Europe. And the winters are long and the summers are short. Now, when those people migrated to the United States, they went up into Minnesota, Wisconsin, up toward the Canadian border. And that was land was almost like that. And those winters are short, or winters are long and very cold. And that's kind of like Northern Europe. Well, the Northern Europe, unlike America, they had cows over there, and they had pigs and things that they killed and ate. over there. And from December the 20th onward, these Vikings, these Northern Europeans, they would have a drunken brawl. What it was. From December the 20th until they ran out of food and liquor. And what they do is they go out one by one and kill every one of their young pigs or cows or goats or sheep. And they'd eat them, and they just keep on eating and drinking and killing these all off. For one thing, they did not have enough food to feed them through the winter. So what they do is they would kill off all of the young beef, except for their brood stock. Whatever it would be, they would save out a few of them. They kill off all these things. They have barbecues and all of this for a month. And then they'd starve the rest of the time until springtime. But they'd have this drunken brawl, and that was this Yuletide. This is what it's talking about. And you two girls know what I'm talking about, don't you? You've studied the history of the Northern Europeans. That's what they did. Well, that was brought into Germany. And then when Jesus was crucified, the Jews were scattered all over the world, weren't they? Now, how many of you know what the Feast of Lights is? That's the dedication of the temple. That's Jesus went to that and talked about that. That's the Feast of Lights. That's the dedication, and that's Hanukkah. Well, for 8 days, God provided, they believe, when they took it over, Antiochus Epiphanes had gone there, and they took the temple area back over with the Maccabees. That's the sons of the hammer. That's what Maccabees means, and you can read about that in 1st and 2nd Maccabees, the history of it, and from Josephus. They would, when they got back and they were going to dedicate the temple, they didn't have enough oil for the Holy of Holies light. Now, the candelabra of that light is 7 lights, isn't it? But the Hanukkah candlestick is 8 lights. Now, they only had enough oil for one day, that olive oil, that sanctified oil, and you couldn't use any other oil. They couldn't use anything because it was a death sentence if you used anything but holy oil and that candlestick there. Okay? And so, when they rededicated the temple, they didn't have enough oil. But as Elijah's widow, the oil and the bread was multiplied, so this was multiplied for 8 days. And for 8 days, they had enough oil to keep the light lit. And that's what they call the Feast of Lights. Now, as they would go down, they would have a festival, the Jewish people, in Hanukkah, or the Feast of Lights, and they would light these days, and they would give gifts to their children and everybody for 8 days. Have you ever heard of the 12 days of Christmas and all this? This is where it all originated, was from Hanukkah. And so they... forgot to push that one on. And so for 8 days they had celebration, they had feasts, and they gave gifts to their children and etc., so on and so forth. They went into Germany and the Northern Europeans, and when they were celebrating that, they're celebrating this in December, and so the Jews are celebrating Hanukkah in December. And they take trees, they hang lights and candles on them, and they give gifts to each other. And the Europeans liked that, so they started copying some of this during that period of time. Now, that's how that situation came into what we know as Christmas season. Now, let's go back in history. In 1645, there was a man in Europe by the name of Oliver Cromwell. And he canceled Christmas. Now, in England, or the British Empire, the kings and the queens adopted from the German Jewish people. They started putting up Christmas trees. They started collecting Christmas trees, and they started observing them. when Oliver Cromwell came along in 1645, he and his Puritan forces took over England. And they canceled Christmas, the celebration of Christmas, because they said it was paganism. Okay? Paganism. And they did away with it. Well, then King Charles II was restored to his throne, and with him he brought back Christmas. And this is the 1600s, okay? Now, way back before this, even in Asia Minor, there was a pastor there. He was a very wealthy man. And he would give at Christmas time, basically, at this time of the year. Very cold there where he was, very cold country. And he would give little children treats and stuff because they're not getting enough food in the winter. And he'd give them bread and he'd give them candy and different things. All sorts of little gifts to keep them alive in the village where he was. He was a rich pastor. And there was a man there that had three beautiful daughters, but he was very poor. Now, back, you girls are really privileged today because you don't live in this society. Back in this period of time, a man had to have a dowry for his daughter before she could get married. This man's wife had died and he was just barely making it and everything else. There was two futures for a girl. Either she got married or she became a prostitute. One of those two things. Well, these girls, and when they got to be 13 years old, that was the time. And when the first daughter, this man's daughter, he didn't want to have to do this, but he was going to have to do something with this girl. But he didn't want to sell her in prostitution, but he had no money for a dowry. And so this rich man, he knew this family. And back in this country, they'd have a fireplace hearth because they didn't have wood stoves back then, okay? Like you've got in here, they didn't have that. And before they had wood-burning cook stoves, they would cook everything in a fireplace. And in this area, there was a lot of snow in this area, and their shoes and their socks would be soaking wet. And they would take their shoes and stockings and put them by the fireplace so they dry in the nighttime. So this rich guy, he takes in a sock, in a bag, and he puts some gold coins in it, and he goes by and he throws them in the window, and they land in one of the shoes in front of the hearth. And so this girl that's going to be sold into prostitution, she can get married, so he has a dowry for her. Now she can have a life. And they were like two or three years apart, and so the next one comes along. And everybody hears about this in the village. In the nighttime, a visitor came, and maybe God threw gold coins in, and my daughter gets to get married now, you know. She has a dowry. And so this legend's going on. And then the next daughter's gets to be 13 years old. She's going to be 13 years old. Right at the first of the year, you know, everybody, that's the way they did. Their birthdays basically were the first of the year, another year. So the old fella, the old Nick, his name was Nicholas. He went by and he threw another gold bag of gold coins in, and it landed by the hearth. On a sock, on a stocking. So they celebrated because this daughter gets to be married, and this is really great. Finally, the third daughter gets there, and this time they hang out a stocking out there. And that night, they're wishing and hoping that an angel will come and throw the gold coins in there. And he goes by and he throws the coins in, and that daughter gets married. And this is where the legend of Saint Nicholas came from, and the Catholic Church made him a saint later on. Now, in 1819, well, let's go back in history further than that. In the 1600s, of course, we know the Puritans outlawed Christmas. Now in America, the Puritans came over here and they established a colony, didn't they? And that they're going to be freedom of religion, but there wasn't any freedom of religion, was there? Mm-hmm. Only if you were a Puritan. You could not believe anything else. The first colony that was established as a free colony was what? In 1638 and 39 in Rhode Island, mm-hmm. by Dr. John Clark and who was the other one? Which everybody thinks is Roger Williams. Roger Williams and John Clark, they founded the Providence and Newport, Rhode Island as free colonies of religion. Mm-hmm. But in the rest of America, where the Puritans had from 1659 to 1691, they outlawed even saying the name of Nicholas or even saying Christmas in America. Now, the Catholic Church had begun to have a Christ Mass, which we have Christmas. So they had a Mass at Christmas for honoring the birth of Christ. But we still didn't have anything like we have today except in Hanukkah. In 1773, and late 1600s, the Dutch immigrants brought with them to the northeast United States, that brought with them the legend of Nicholas, and they brought with them the legend of Christmas. But there still wasn't any Christmas like you see it today. Okay? In 1773, Santa first appeared in written media as Saint A. Claus. Saint A. Claus. All right? Saint A. Claus. They started writing stories about Santa Claus or Saint Nicholas. In 1804, the New York Historical Society was founded with St. Nicholas as its patron saint. This is in New York now, remember? Who's up there? The Dutch immigrants, okay? And its members engaged in the Dutch practice of gift-giving at Christmas. And still we don't have Christmas trees, and we still don't have lights, and we still don't have different things, but they're giving gifts to each other. And where did giving gifts to each other come from? Hanukkah. All right. In 1809, now this is going way back. In 1809, we have our Washington Irving writing under the pseudonym of Diedrich Knickerbocker. He had St. Nicholas in his History of New York. And Nicholas is describing as riding into town on a horse. Riding in town on a horse. Well, that would be more likely, wouldn't it? They rode horseback, so somebody riding in on town was on a horse. In 1821, William Gilley printed a poem about Santa Claus, which was dressed in fur and drove a sleigh drawn by a single reindeer. And remember, this is 1821. Now, the writers of these poems and everything, some of these poems were just written. One of them wrote a poem to his daughters. And after his death, he did not want it published at all, but after his death, the daughters thought it was so great that they started out with these Christmas stories. And that's where they came from. Now remember, about this period of time too, at Christmas time, in the Catholic Church, people would come to their Christ Mass, and what would they want? A Mass is a vehicle of grace, isn't it? And they would take the wafer and the wine, and this would be a vehicle of grace, and they would want for healing, huh? They would want healing. So at Christmas time, they wanted healing. They wanted to be healed from whatever disease what they had. So this Christ Mass, this is where we have healing. Now, how many of you heard of John D. Rockefeller and Standard Oil Company? Mm-hmm. Now, that is an evolution, too. You know how the Rockefellers first started marketing oil? Do you know what snake oil is? Do you know what snake oil is? That's where all these guys would go from village to village, and they would take this concoction of this cure-all remedy, and they had distilled these spirits, which was basically from petroleum oil, and they began to sell it as a cure-all for everything. That's snake oil. Well, now we have Christmas, and they're Christmas masses, and they're getting healed and all of this stuff, and we got snake oil, too. Going along. And then in 1822, we have a dentist by Clement Clark Moore is believed by many to have written a poem, an account of a visit from St. Nicholas, which became better known as The Night Before Christmas. Okay? Santa is portrayed as an elf with a miniature sleigh equipped with 8 reindeer, which are named in the poem of Blitzen and Comet and Cupid and Dancer and Dasher. And Bounder and Prancer and Vixen. And others attribute this poem to Henry Livingston. And since then, two of the reindeers have been renamed as Donner and Blitzen. In 1841, a Philadelphia merchant hired a man to dress up in a Kris Kringle outfit and climb the chimney in the store. Now, when Christmas first began, it was a story about having a big dinner and everybody concentrated on family, okay? This is when it first began. And then you'd have everybody in the family, the extended family, come over and you'd have a big dinner and you'd sing and you'd do things. In Hanukkah, they sang songs and ballads and whatever about Maccabees and all of that. And so we see this in that. And now we copy into the Christmas carols and all of this because they were singing carols back in there. In 1863, Thomas Nast created images of Santa for the Christmas editions of Harper's Magazine, and these continued to the 1890s. In the 1860s, now, let me tell you this. We know what the North and the South was about, don't we? The North and the South? That's what we call the Civil War in America. You know that the North did not celebrate Christmas at all because they thought it was a pagan holiday. They wouldn't celebrate. The North wouldn't do that. But 3 states, Alabama, Louisiana, and Arkansas, in 1838, now we're going way back a little bit, in 1838 they declared Christmas as a state holiday in those 3 states. And so the South, the Southern states, it went from state to state, and they recognized Christmas as a holiday in the Southern states. Now, we talk about slavery, and we talk about all of the things that started the Civil War, huh? States' rights is what it was all about. In 1860s, President Abraham Lincoln asked Nast to create a drawing of Santa with some Union soldiers. Up until this point, we have only the South celebrating Christmas. But now, President Lincoln, he's going to put Santa Claus as part of the Union Army. Okay? This image of Santa supported the enemy had a demoralizing influence on the Confederate Army, they say. In 1897, Francis B. Church, editor of the New York Sun, wrote an editorial in response to a letter from a little girl that was 8 years old named Virginia Ohanian. And she had written the paper asking whether there really was a Santa Claus, and it had become known as, "Yes, Virginia, there is a Santa Claus." Remember the movie Miracle on 34th Street? You see how things are falling together? And in the 1920s, the image of Santa had been standardized to portray a bearded, overweight, jolly man dressed in a red suit with white trim. Now, how many of you have seen the movie The Christmas Story, A Christmas Story, with Ralphie and all that? We see all this. How many of you lived, grew up? Do you know that you were one of the first generations back in the 1930s and 40s and the early to see Santa Claus? Than even know him, and now it's become so much a part of our culture that we thought it's always there, huh? In 1931, Haddon Sundblom, illustrator of Coca-Cola, the company drew a series of Santa images in their Christmas advertisements, and they have Santa with their Coca-Colas all the way up until 1964. The company holds a trademark for the Coca-Cola Santa design. And Christmas ads, including Santa, continue to the present day. And all kinds of stuff done. In 1939, Robert L. May of the Montgomery Ward Company created a poem about Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. The Ninth Reindeer. Is often taunted like a child as being shy, and he was small and slight, and he was ostracized by all the other reindeer because he had a shiny red nose. Now, how many of you Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? All right. He created this ostracized little reindeer with a shiny nose who became a hero one foggy Christmas Eve. Santa was partway through his deliveries when the visibility started to degenerate. And Santa was drawn to realize that this one reindeer had a very shiny nose that was like a headlight. And how many of you have heard the story by Gene Autry, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? He didn't want to do that. But now, can you go through a Christmas and walk through a store without hearing Gene Autry sing Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? These legends? And a copy of that thing was given to the Montgomery Ward customers. In 1949, Johnny Marks wrote the song Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. And, of course, Gene Autry. In 1993, now here we go into bringing Jesus into this thing. In 1993, an urban folktale began to circulate about a Japanese department store displaying a life-size Santa being crucified. In 1997, artist Robert Caniglia drew a painting of a crucified Santa Claus. It was displayed in the window of the New York's Art Students League and received intense criticism. Now let's go all the way back to this. Santa Claus, or Nicholas, as we know him, was a guy that was a preacher that helped out the children in the village and helped three daughters that were going to be sold into prostitution to have a dowry so they could live normal lives. And this is where we have people hanging up the stockings. On our hearth at home, we have stockings, don't we, Marilyn? Dakota made those little stockings and put her name on it. Dada and Mama. All this. We have that. Where did it come from? Nicholas. The guy that saved the girls' lives. But it all goes back to what? Almost everything attributed to Santa Claus is what? He becomes a Jesus. He becomes Jesus to them, even to the point where they have Santa Claus being crucified. Jesus Christ died once for all of our sins. In the 1930s and 40s, it went from a family-oriented thing to a children-oriented thing. Christmas is all for the children now, and the family is kind of in the back. We do have everything, but can you see how the evolution of all this came? Mm-hmm. The evolution of the Christmas legends. But you go back to the book of Matthew in the second chapter. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, the Magi. The Magi. Who were the Magi?
The kings.
You know what the root for magi is? Well, we say magic. We say all the different things, but it means magistrates. They were rulers. Mm-hmm. Now, how many of those were there?
Three.
Three. Why do we have three?
Because of the song.
Because there were three, yeah, because of the song. How many were there? How many magis were there? How many gifts were there? Mm-hmm. Three gifts. So because there were three gifts, we have three magis, supposedly. There could have been 300 of them. Who were these? They were descendants of the school that Daniel started over there in Babylon. And they knew when the Messiah, king of Israel, was supposed to be born. And they were looking for him. They were looking for this Jesus, this Emmanuel, that was supposed to be born. They knew the day exactly from the book of Daniel. They knew the very day that he was supposed to ride in on his triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem. They knew all of this from prophecy. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, the Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east." And this is where we have all of this. Mm-hmm. Now, what really was the star in the east? There is a movie out that a guy wrote, The Star of Bethlehem. And I have that. And it was a star. But how do we tell, how do we travel out in a boat? How did they travel by caravans out across the Arabian desert?
Constellations.
By the stars. Mm-hmm. They knew exactly when Jesus was going to be born, and those stars would line up exactly when he was going to be born. They knew that. And have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard about it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem was with him. Now, first of all, Herod is an imposter on the throne, isn't he?
Yes.
Is he? He's an imposter on the throne. He is a descendant of Esau, not Jacob. Mm-hmm. But yet the Jews have accepted him because he built them a wonderful temple, along with a hippodrome and everything else, all like Greek Roman city Jerusalem became. And they gathered together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, and they began, they kept on inquiring where the Christ was to be born. Guess what? Here we have the story of Bethlehem now. Now we have little stories. You can go buy a nativity scene, can't you, in a store. You can buy all this stuff because Christmas evolved from paganism, from Hanukkah, and now it becomes Christian. We're talking about Christ. We're talking about him being born in a manger. Where is this king of the Jews? All the chief priests and the scribes and people began to inquire where this Christ was to be born. Now, where was Jesus supposed to be born? And they said to him, "Bethlehem in Judea, for it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by means least among all the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall become forth a ruler who will shepherd his people Israel.' And Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them that the time of the star had appeared." And they were on a journey for quite a while. You know how long they've been on that journey? How long have they been on that journey? Up to 2 years. Following. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child, and when you have found him, report to me. I too may come and worship him." And having heard the king, that they went away, and lo, the star which had seen in the east went on before them, up until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came into the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and opium. Opium was a rich man's medicine. Only the rich. What was one of the gifts that Jacob sent down to Joseph in Egypt? Opium. Opium. That was what you used for dysentery, for coughing, tuberculosis, colds, whatever they had. But only the rich could afford it. And see, this is the gift of a king. And having been warned of God in a dream not to return to the Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. And when he had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Four times angels appeared to Joseph, saying, arise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. And of course, who was behind Herod? Satan, wanting to destroy our Savior. And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod. And that was spoken up by the Lord to the prophet. Again, prophecy being fulfilled. And Matthew uses it over and over and over. By the way, 90% of Mark's gospel is in Matthew. But he adds to a lot of it details that only he must have taken notes for. Out of Egypt I shall call my son. And when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged. And now we had a parenthetical statement there where he went and how long he stayed there. And then Herod, when he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children that were in Bethlehem and all its environs from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi. And then that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. And when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and went and took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. And it tells you what time it was and everything. Christmas season. What did Christmas arise from? Legends. In paganism. And in Judaism. And in Catholicism. Now how about today? We have Christmas trees. Where did the Christmas trees come from? How do we get Christmas trees over here? Well, you go back to World War number one, Brother Ray. And over there in the trenches, that was a bloody war. You know what's so bloody? First of all, they started flying down and shooting and bombing people. Shooting them and bombing them by aircraft. The first war that ever did that. Not only that, but we have another thing in that war that we never had before. We have machine guns. And they would dig trenches and put barbed wire around these trenches, and they would shoot and shoot and shoot. Marilyn had one of her uncles over there that went to war. They lived down there in Los Angeles. And across the street were some German immigrants. And one of the family, one of the boys that Marilyn's mother and her brothers and her Marilyn's dad's brothers and sisters went to school with, the German family was across, and they spoke almost the same language, you know, Danish and German. They're related. Over there in a battlefield, Marilyn's uncle found the neighbor shot and dying out there in the field. He had been conscripted into the German army. And he gave his watch and told him to go back and give it to his mother. Well, he was on the opposite side. Her uncle was afraid to ever give the watch to his mother because he was the opposing army that killed him. What happened in World War II that changed the world about Christmas? What happened? Well, we had an armistice. You know what an armistice is? It's a ceasefire. There on the battlefield in Europe, Germans on one side and the European allies on the other side, and now they have an armistice. And in Germany, guess what they're doing? They got Christmas trees, and they got candles, and they're singing hymns and Christmas carols. And over there, the Germans got up there, and they started raising up a branch of a pine tree, an evergreen, with a candle on it. And they began to sing songs. Singing songs. This is 1917, all right? They started singing songs. And then they started sticking their heads out. And they went out and they would have a little fire. And they would start dragging their dead bodies of their families and or their army, fellow men, back and burying them. And finally, the Allied forces went out there and they began to meet each other in the middle. And they started looking at pictures of each other's family. And so they started sharing their rations back and forth, giving gifts. And then they began to sing the Christmas carols that the Germans were singing. And now we have the Christmas tree incorporated in it. They went on for 2 or 3 weeks having a good time, loving each other, visiting with each other. And these were enemies with guns on each side. In Europe, the leaders of the war didn't know what to do. They didn't want to go back to fighting. They had got to realize that these were human beings over there that loved each other, that had sisters and mothers and brothers and things just like they did. So finally, the British government said, somebody's got to shoot one of them Germans and start the war up so we can get the war over with. Because these guys didn't want to fight anymore. They were celebrating Christmas. And so a German, or not a German, but a British officer shot the first German, and then the war started again. But that's how you have the Christmas carols and the Christmas lights. Remember a long time ago on the Christmas back in the 50s and 60s, they had little candles on there and they bubbled and all of that. This is where it all comes back, right here. All things went around and around and evolved into what it is. Can we spiritually celebrate Christmas on the right angle? Definitely. What Christmas is, it is displaying Santa Claus is what Jesus would be. Jesus brought gifts to men, didn't he? He brought the gift of salvation, which nobody could have worked for. Were we lost? Were we absolutely like the three daughters over there? Were we totally without help? We cannot come to God in any way. No way can we come to God without the blood of Jesus Christ. There has to be a victim before there can be a hero. And Jesus was our victim. It's not Santa Claus. Santa Claus was an imagination of people that was brought out of what Jesus really was. He's the one that brings gifts unto all men. Jesus is our Savior. He's our Savior forevermore, not just on December the 25th. He's not the one that brings our families together. He's not the one that puts the turkey or the ham out there or anything like that, or the sweet potatoes or the tamales. He is the one that gives us eternal life always, and we can remember him always, every day of the year, and especially on Christmas. But where did Christmas come from? It's all commercial to begin with. Now we have made it holy. Now we have made it to remember the real Savior. Do you have a song, brother, an invitation, Brother Vincent? 562. The reason for this was Marilyn. She wanted me to preach this story. I did this twice. Actually, it was two sessions back about 10 years ago. She said, you've got to do that again. You've got to do that again. Brother.
Would you live with Jesus and be always doing good? Would you walk with him within the narrow road? Would you have him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you want to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see. 'Twas best for him to have his way.
Our Heavenly Father, we send this message out for your honor, for your glory. help all those out there know that they can think of your Savior when Christmas comes. Thank you for all the blessing you gave us. Thank you for the salvation you gave us so free and clear. Help us to glorify you this day and always and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So
we can't have a Christmas tree in the church house?